All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we're going to be in the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. So if you want to just start thumbing your way over there. How many of you are still stuck on the 18-year-old in the 3-year-old's underwear picture? I really apologize for that, and I'm sorry that I brought it up again, even when I asked that. And I know it's kind of funny, but it is really true that you can outgrow things and be reluctant to grow with things, and that can happen. The kids were all sick this week and are just recovering. All four of them had. We were wondering if it was the H1N1 virus. We had Hainai kids this week, and they essentially just kept the couches from flying away for the last few days by lying on them all the time. That's a little joke. You can chuckle if you want to. You don't have to, but if you don't mind, that would be really helpful to me. And so yesterday, my wife, as a way of kind of just serving her and getting her out of the house, she came to the women's breakfast. Was that a good breakfast, ladies? Did you have a good time with that? Okay, very good. Well, she came to that, and I was at home, and it was just like sick kids central, so I was still in my PJs a little bit, and then someone came to the door, and you remember that you're in your pajamas as soon as the doorbell rings, amen? Like, something happens there, and you wish that you were appropriately prepared for what was coming through the door. But it was no big deal, and the person on the other side was very gracious. But there is something about living a life prepared for where you're at, prepared to be where you're at. How many people here who have been to a bunch of churches in their life? Let's say you've been to more than five churches. Okay. How many of you have been to more than 10 churches in their life that you can think of? Okay. And how many have maybe never been to more than 3 churches in their life? And I'm not just talking visiting, but you were a part of for a bit. Some people wondering. I've been to, I think, 4 churches in my life where I've actually been a part of it, where I would say, if this was my home church. And churches are all different, aren't they? Every church kind of has its strengths and its weaknesses. Every church has its what it's good at and its problems. And we're going to be reading this morning about a church that had a very interesting kind of problem. It was an older church in the New Testament. It was an established church, but all of a sudden it started acting like a baby church or less than a baby church. And so we're going to be looking at what went wrong for them and just seeing how the writer of this letter was going to help them to be who they were supposed to be at this stage of their life. Now, this sermon series is entitled Grounded and Growing. It's subtitled 5 Truths We Need to Know, and it comes out of the book of Hebrews. And this, to me, is a very significant sermon series for me. I told you a little bit before, I just want to say this out. This sermon series came out of just a realization that God doesn't want me to try and make up my own good ideas about what to teach. There can always be a temptation when you're a preacher. It's like, man, I want to think of something really smart, kind of, you know, sophisticated, stylistic, so that people will come away going, man, that was a really good preach on a really good topic, and it can look good on me, and, you know, look at that shirt, and all that stuff. There can be a temptation to really want to put yourself on display in preaching, and I was in the Word and just doing life in the Word, I heard this portion of Scripture that we're about to read together, and I realized that God had embedded in Scripture the curriculum for new believers. He had embedded in Scripture the truth and the facts of what the early church, the people who walked with Jesus, the people who were hand-picked and hand-trained by Jesus, what they devoted themselves to in training new believers and young believers. And so for me, this was an epiphany. I was just like, da, 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 this isn't my good idea. I have it from Scripture. And so what we're going to do is I'm just going to backtrack 2.5 years of preaching, and we're going to restart here again with these truths. And so I'm going to read this portion. It's a little bit bigger than Hebrews 1 and 2, but And I think you're going to catch it when we come to the end, what I'm talking about. But here's this church. They were a mature church. And then I think because of outside pressures, they started to have thoughts about turning away from Jesus in some significant ways. And so the author of this letter is encouraging them to not go back into diapers spiritually, but to be mature and to grow in Christ. And so let's read the scripture together. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Now about this, meaning teachings about Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish evil from good. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. That's number one. And of instructions about washings. That's number two. The laying on of hands, that's number three. The resurrection of the dead, that's number four. And eternal judgment, that's number five. Five truths that we need to know. Milk for babies that cause us to grow into mature people in Christ. And so I have two missions in this sermon series, really. It is meant to be a rejuvenation for people who follow Jesus, because for followers of Christ, there's almost nothing easier than getting distracted and kind of falling off the way. So for us, this is going to be a going back to the roots, to a clarification of the basic truths that we're meant to know and live off of as we follow Jesus. And this is also material for new believers. So if you're kind of a younger Christian or you're just learning about the church and Christianity, this for you is actually what the Bible says you should know and where you should start. So this is going to be for you. And the big truths are that Jesus saves, Jesus renews, Jesus empowers, Jesus will return, and Jesus will reward. That's what he's getting at when he talks about repentance and faith. That's how Jesus saves. When he talks about washings and baptism, that's Jesus renewing. When he talks about the laying on of hands to give people the Holy Spirit, that's about Jesus empowering. When he talks about the resurrection of the dead, that's about Jesus' return. And the future judgment, that's about Jesus judging every person who's ever lived according to their life and faith and deeds. And Jesus' intention for his people is that he would reward them. That, friends, is the big picture. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have shown us the way forward from birth into your family, into drinking up the milk of the word so that we can mature. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as we spend this time together to grow and to prepare our hearts and ourselves for fruitfulness in you and a faith in Christ. And amen. Now, the truth is we aren't going to get to any of those five things today. We aren't going to get to any of those five things today. This is a sermon series, and we're going to deal with each one of those subjects in turn. But before we get there, we're going to do what the author of the book did. He's going to talk to them about how they hear, and I'm going to talk to us about how we hear. Because point number one of the sermon this morning is that not everybody hears the same. Not everyone hears the same. When I was working at a factory in town here, I think it was 6 months or a year, they would have to run you through a hearing test. Has anybody been through a professional hearing test before? I see some smiles. What they do is they take you into this secluded room. You're already sweating a little bit. And then they put you in this box with like one window, and you put on these headphones while there's this doctor outside with all kinds of knives and scalpels and needles. I'm kidding. There was no needles. And they put you inside of this box, and you put on these headphones, and you're looking at nothing in this totally soundproof room, and they start doing little blips and bleeps into the headphones. Are you with me so far? So they want to test and see how your hearing's doing. So they'll start off loud in the left ear, my left ear, bleep, bleep,
bleep, bleep.
And they'll get quieter and quieter and quieter. And you're supposed to try and tell them when you can't hear anything. And then they start really quiet again, and they start getting louder and louder and louder. And you've got this little button, and you're supposed to click it every time you can hear something. So they start really quiet. Bleep, bleep. And as soon as you hear that bleep, you click the button, and then they can tell where your ears are at as far as high sound ranges and low sound ranges and what you have to do and how loud it has to be before. And they can give you a little score at the end of where your ears are at. And if you ever take one of these things, you can figure out pretty soon when you need to click the button. It's the most cheatable test you'll ever take. If you just click the button every 5 seconds, they'll be like, you have superhuman, you are like a bat. You can, you know, you make a little squeak sound and you can see the room around you. You can say, I know, you know, I got bathed in radiation when I was a child and a bat bit me and, you know, it's my superpower. You take a hearing test to find out how well you're hearing. My hearing was usually doing okay, and there wasn't any deterioration over time at the factory, which was good. But some people's hearing was really hard, and so they might get sent to an audiologist and maybe get some hearing aids so that they can hear. And hearing's really important. And spiritually as well, anybody can get rated by the Lord on how well they can hear. And if you remember from verse 11, the Bible was saying to this church, you guys aren't doing so well on your hearing. It says to them, about Jesus, we have a lot to say, but I'm finding it hard to explain it to you since you have become dull of hearing. That's really interesting. What that's saying to us is we need to know how we're hearing when it comes to God. We need to be able to tell if we can hear what he's saying. Are we picking up on what he's saying? Is his voice so quiet to us that we don't even know he's there? We'll never click that button. Or is it loud? Like as soon as anything happens, we're on that button and we're clicking it and we're breaking it because we're responding with so much vigor. He's calling them to a life of being aware and taking initiative on how well they're going to hear what God's saying. Church, how well do you think you're hearing God's voice? Do you think it's fair? Would Scripture be able to say to you, I have so much I want to teach you, but I talk and you don't hear me. There's different ways I think for myself that I can be dull of hearing. Sometimes I don't hear well just because I'm distracted. On Wednesdays when I come home from work, I come home a little early, I pick up Ellie from school along the way, I drive home, and Jackie and I have about 10 minutes before she needs to leave with Ellie again for her piano appointment. And sometime, usually about 20 minutes after Jackie's left, I'll send her a little text message saying, what do you want me to make for dinner and when do you want it ready? And almost every time it comes back, I already told you. Any other guys like that? I already told you. Sometime in that 10 minute, my wife, whose voice is like an angel, told me what I was supposed to put on the stove and what veggies I was supposed to cut up and when it was supposed to be done. And the information had all been there. But because I came home full of thoughts about work and church and Ellie, and then when I arrive, all the kids are talking. And then, you know, I look at and stunned by the beauty. And, you know, I'm just distracted. I wish I were joking, but I'm just distracted. And so she's telling me about her day, and then as she's getting ready to go, she's telling me what I need to do, and I'm just not there. My brain doesn't have room for it. I'm a distracted guy. And saints, that happens with the Lord so easily. He's talking all the time, and we're just distracted. We don't have room. We have other things that are important to us. See, I've got this schedule, Lord Jesus, and the kids get up early, and then I've got work, and then I go to bed, and my TV show's on, it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I don't have time to come listen and hear what you have to say. And even when you do talk to me, my what I want from you is just an emotional pick-me-up. Do you know, sometimes we're dull of hearing because we come with what we want to get from God. Like, I don't feel so hot, so I want you to encourage me. I want you to make me feel better. So I'm just going to read as many verses as it takes to feel good about myself, and then I'm out of here. And the word is just like, you're not picking up actually the whole signal of what I'm sending out. I'm broadcasting 1080p, and all you're picking up is fuzzy gray lines. Sometimes we are dull of hearing because our hearts have become hard over time. And this isn't so much a distracted thing or what we want thing. It's just what God is telling us is so in conflict with what we want for ourselves or for our life that the only way to survive the stress and the tension of God's call and what we want is to just not listen. Harden your heart, to stuff your ears full of little cotton swabs, to take the earphones off your head during the test and just click whenever you want to and see when this thing will get done. And so I don't know exactly what was going on for this church. And I could list off possibilities of why somebody doesn't listen well. And I don't know why you might say that I'm a little dull of hearing yourself, not me. You can think of reasons why I'm dull of hearing as well, but what the Bible is saying to this church and to every church is hearing well doesn't happen by accident. And how are you hearing? How are you hearing? Because hearing's important because we've been given the oracles of God. That's not a word you use every day. Oracle. Oracle. The oracles of God. This comes from verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now hear me. This can sound like a bit of a downer. But this is actually the most exciting part of the sermon today for me. Guys and ladies, we have been given oracles from God. Rob, would you please explain that? An oracle is a divine communication. An oracle is a message from God. An oracle is the most kind of communication that someone can receive. I think back in the old days, you know, when people used words like oracles, you can think back like ancient Greeks or the Old Testament times, and people would go out of their way to find a prophet or something like that, and they would just be like, I need to hear from God. And whatever that prophet said, whether it was good or bad, they just accepted it, and it rocked their world or not, but they just accepted it. It was the most important thing they could ever say. They didn't argue about it. They didn't form committees and government to define these oracles as hate crimes. You know, it just, the oracle came and that was it. It was God talking and it was over. And I think to myself and to our culture, and I thought originally, you know what, one of the reasons why a church in North America might have a hard time being sharp hearers instead of dull hearers is that we just don't have room for oracles in our culture. Like, who even knows what an oracle is? But then I thought, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. It's the Oracle of Studies show. The Oracles of Studies show. Somebody gets on the news at 6 o'clock and says, studies show butter is bad for you. And half of us go to the kitchen right there, take that delicious, creamy cube of salted goodness, and it goes in the garbage right away. Studies show bacon makes brilliant teenage boys. That's got a little bit of an alliteration in there. Somebody comes onto the news, you get a little Facebook post. Studies show bacon so good. You know what happens right there? Calvary Chapel puts on 10,000 pounds in a week because we go hit the bacon and the blah, 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 and it's over, right? Studies show. Now, here's the trick about studies show. If you ask the professionals, before what a study shows should ever be impacting people's life, first, one group of scientists should run the study, and it should be a good one, and they should spend lots of money on it. They should have, like, double blinds. They should be doing their best to disprove whatever result they want to prove. And then they take that study and they write it up all nice and they put it in a journal, and somebody else is supposed to take that study and they're supposed to do the exact same study to double check the results of that before anybody says this is how the world really is. But in our culture, we have given over our hearts and minds to study shows so much, they have so much of the status of an oracle from God, that somebody can just say study shows and everything changes, even though we don't know who the scientists are, we don't know who the university is, we don't know who the journal is. If you got the journal and you read it, saints, most of us, we wouldn't be able to understand one thing that's in these journals. They're so complicated, statistical, the jargon is over our heads. We don't know the scientists, we don't know the journals, we don't know what it actually says. We don't know how impacting many of the results are. Sometimes they'll say, studies show this, and it's like a 0.5% change. Oh, 0.5%, that's really important. Maybe not. And then a news reporter whose job is just to try to sell magazines or newspaper articles or to get headlines on the news pulls this study, and they may not even totally understand what they're reading. They pump it out there, and we don't even think about all these stages of what we wouldn't understand before study shows starts to change our life. And I'm maybe it's awesome, maybe only good things happen, maybe there never is a scientist who would ever lie in a study to make money or to sound good or ever fudge the data because of pride or any, I'm sure that never ever happens. Or if the fact that these groups of people don't like Christians, which would ever impact how they want to present anything. I'm sure that never, ever happens. But what I'm just trying to say is that we actually, as a people, have handed over our hearts and minds to certain avenues of truth coming into our minds and our hearts and our brains, and having the right to instantaneously change how we think and live through studies show. And what I'm trying to say is the Bible calls the truth about Jesus an oracle of God that is the only thing that should have the right to instantaneously change how we think and feel and act. That's an oracle of God. It has the right to instantaneously change how you think, feel, and act because it's from the Lord. Now, this is really, really, really exciting to me. Because the oracle of God is the best-selling book of all time. We have tons of copies. If you want another copy, we will give one to you if it will mean you read the Bible again. The oracles of God are all over the world in this book, and particularly the message of Jesus Christ, who is the greatest revelation of God ever. But come on, guys, let's just think about this. The truth is here. Why, as a culture, are we so ready to let studies show change how we live? Because we're so unhappy with how things are going. How our health is going, how our family's going, how our culture's going, how our businesses are going. We're just so dissatisfied. And as soon as studies show starts to wangle a carrot in front of us about how we could make everything better, we're all on gluten-free, carb-free, taste-free. And I want you guys and us to be healthy. I really, really enjoy the fact that our family is eating more baby spinach than ever before in the history of any Belfer household. But I also know there is studies show fad about almost anything. And we need to be very discerning. We need to let this oracle from God judge any oracle from the culture that comes our way. Then he goes on to say, "You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." Now, this is also very exciting for me in a way that maybe isn't generally apparent. Because I was just saying that the oracle of God, the truth about Jesus, is one of the most physically accessible things on the planet, best-selling book of all time for decades and decades and decades. It's on the internet, it's on the radio, it's pretty much everywhere. And what the author of the Bible here is expecting is that as we will drink and eat this stuff up, it will cause us to mature. And this is gospel grace. How do you change? You listen. How do you change? You eat. You drink. And God does the work. See, what I'm not telling you today is that in order to be mature and growing in Christ, you have to do a lot of sweating. You have to do a lot of runs through the desert. You're going to have to really whip yourself up here. What I'm saying and what the Bible is saying is their whole problem as a church was that they didn't eat right the word of God. They didn't listen well. And saints, there's actually nothing easier to do than to listen. Your ears are open all the time. You can close your eyes. You can shut your mouth. You can plug your nose. You can pull away from something you don't want to touch you. But your ears are open all the time. And so there's just this grace. And just, will you listen? Just will you listen? Will you listen? If you listen, God will change you. If you'll eat this, God will grow you. There is this divine connection between receiving God's word as God's word and the milk causing little Josiah and Druziak to pound on the weight like crazy until he goes from this little string bean baby until this full grown man in like 18 years. But bam! God will do it. God will do it. God will do it. God will do it. And there is this desire in God to make sure we're eating so that we will be growing, because he wants mature Christians. He wants the growth. He wants the maturity, and the word of God will do it. There's just this natural progression in Christ that's supposed to be happening. I just want to use a little example. How many people kind of grew up in the church? You were born to Christian parents. Man, see, this is a great thing about Steinbeck. Sometimes people talk down about Steinbeck. There are other places you could live, and you wouldn't find it very easy to complain about this area. Lots of people grew up in the church. How many people sang Jesus loves me as a kid and had that sang to them? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Perfect, perfect, wonderful theology, but it's pretty much milk. And that's the reason we sing it to little kids. Little kids get somebody loves me. Little kids get there's this Bible, and then you show them the Bible storybook, and then your son wants to read David and Goliath every time, and then sometimes when you're lying on the ground, he'll walk up to you and he'll just go on your neck and said, I cut off your head just like Goliath. It's like my little Bible scholar there. It's great to start with milk, but there's meant to be this progression into the solid meat of the word. So even though we're supposed to start with Jesus loves me, this I know, we're supposed to move on to before the throne of God above, I have this one and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Like, that is the doctrine of the eternal priesthood of Jesus, who has gone into the heavenly reality of the tabernacle, the true temple that is in heaven, and he is forever offering before the Father his own blood as a high priest, as he intercedes and prays for his people for all time. That's meat. And Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. It's also good, and it's great for little kids, but you can't live off of that forever. There is a time when you need to move on to when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upwards I look and see him there who put an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Because God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That is the doctrine of the penal substitution of Jesus Christ for us in music form. That Jesus, as the perfect man, he doesn't just look down from heaven and say, I know you're bad, but I love you so. It's okay, which is kind of where Jesus loves me, this I know, leaves you. He goes, I know you're bad. That's why I became man and I stood in the place of all your badness and all of everyone's badness. And the wrath of God came on me physically incarnate with my crucifixion on the cross. The nails pierced me as the word of God should have pierced you in judgment. And I hung there and I died and I went in the grave. But that wasn't the end of it. I came back out to be your redeemer. And that is the story. And that is meat for the mature. Punished. As a substitute, atoning for the wrath of God, making that deserved punishment gone. That's the mature doctrine. Jesus loves me, this I know is great. But it doesn't even come close to, behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable, I am the King of glory and of grace, one with himself. Saints, hear this. I cannot die. My soul has been purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. In music form, that is the doctrine of the mystical union with Christ. That when you are one with Christ in the Holy Spirit, everything that's true about him is true about you. You're one. And in God's eyes, which are the only eyes that matter, he's like, I don't see any separation. Here's Jesus and here's you. And it's all together. It's just one thing. And so we need milk, and we're going to hit milk hard during this sermon series. Church, I want us to nail milk. I want us to nail the basics so good that we live out of them in a powerful and life-changing way. But there is a future goal of richness in knowing Jesus, richness in worshiping Jesus, richness in drawing on him that will change who you are and who we are and everything together. It's called maturing. One more little illustration. When I was a little kid, I didn't like cheesecake at all. Is anybody with me? Do anybody like cheesecake? I have no idea what you were clapping about there, actually. But we'll be okay. Okay, because I just didn't feel clear. Okay. Who likes cheesecake?
Oh, yeah.
And did you like cheesecake when you were a kid?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, no. See, there's a sound no going through the crowd right now. Because when you're a kid, cheesecake's the flavor's too complex. It's like when I'm a kid, it's like, do you like cheese? Yes. Hit me up a block of cheddar. I'll wolf that thing down. And do you like cake? Oh, but yo, I like the three layers of chocolate cake with chocolate icing in between and chocolate chips in the cake, chocolate icing on top with chocolate sprinkles. And if you could make a candle out of chocolate that would melt chocolate onto the cake as it melted down, that would be a good thing too. So I like cheese. I like chocolate cake. But chocolate cheesecake, that tasted wrong to me. But as you get older, your ability to appreciate complex flavors matures. And so when someone slaps you down a truffles, turtle, caramel, chocolatey cheesecake jobby on your plate, you're like, oh, man, yeah. And you can get excited about that because you can anticipate the cream cheese flavors in there with the sweetness and the... I just wrecked the rest of the morning for some of you. When you're a kid, you're satisfied with a McDonald's cheeseburger, right? But if somebody slapped down like a nice 18-ounce, beautifully marbled steak, 18-ounce, that's a big one, and they said, I will cook this up for you if you'll give me that cheeseburger. When you're a kid, you're like, I don't know. But when you're grown up, you just say, I want the delicate flavors of the fat-infused meat with it's going to sizzle on the Barbie and... when you mature, you're able to enjoy complexities, depth. So this writer's saying, hey guys, you used to be able to live off of the depths of who Jesus is, and now you guys are walking away from him, and you just need to start back at square one again with the milk. Saints, have you grown in your understanding of Jesus in a worshipful way? If you look back at where you were last year, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, can you look yourself in the mirror or the Lord in the face and just, I have gone so much deeper with you. I get who you are according to your word in such a more satisfying and richer way. I'm happy with Jesus loves me, but if I don't get my before the throne of God above, I don't know what I do. I know you. I savor you. And maturing is also about maturing in service to Christ. I've been talking about maturing in our appreciation and our be able to just draw off of it, off of him. But the author also says something really interesting to them. He says, you guys should actually be teachers by now, but you need someone to come and teach you again the basic principles. And it's just really interesting to me that he talked like that. He said, hey guys, you've received enough teaching. You've received enough Holy Spirit. You've received enough apostolic oversight that I should be able to come to your church. And you're like, you're doing okay following Jesus, but have you considered how you could maybe amp up your service this way? You should be able to teach me. You should be able to go out and plant churches and found new community groups and build and spread. You guys should be teachers by now. But you're not. So what's gone wrong? You guys should be mature enough as a body to just overcome these obstacles you have and to survive the pressures that are coming your way. But the way you guys have been walking with Jesus, you need someone to come back in and hold your hand and walk through you. And it's not necessarily a compliment, but he's not ditching them either. So this is encouraging because the fact is that the Word of God is meant to come into us in such a way that we are really big blessings to the people around us. That's the assumption. If you will hear the Word, if you will drink the milk, you should be able to grow into somebody who is a big blessing. He's talking about teaching here, but you should be able to grow into being pastors. You should be able to grow into being missionaries. You should be able to grow into being mercy givers and outreach leaders. And you should be able to grow. This is the natural result of hearing the oracles of God. It's the natural result of feeding. It's that you don't just come and be a consumer Christian and you sit in your chair and you just say, well, you know, I give the worship a 9 and the preaching a 1 and you just take it and then you go. And because when the Word of God's hitting you and hitting you and feeding you and feeding you, you should eventually grow up to be a grown man who can go and start his own lawn mowing business. Which is very encouraging. What do you need to be more fruitful in the kingdom of God? You need to eat the Word. You need to be matured and grown up. Saints, have we become more effective in ministering in the last 5 years, do you think? I think lots of good stuff is happening. I think the answer is there's a big yes in there. I think there's a big yes in there. But if the yes is smaller than we want it to be, let's look at the Word as the way to fix that. And if the yes is smaller than you want it to be for yourself, let's look at Jesus and the Word and the milk and the meat as a way of changing that. And then he ends by saying this. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And this is the big idea of how he's ending it. Maturity happens when we practice what gets preached. Maturity happens when we digest the milk and then we act upon it. Where do muscles come from? Where do muscles come from? They come from exercise, right? You eat and you move and you get muscles. And you eat and you move more and you get bigger muscles. Unless you throw out your back or something like that. But then when you throw out your back, you have to lie down for 3 weeks And then what happens to all your muscles? They disappear. You end up looking like me. Run away. Buy a Total Gym today. Take it home. Hit the track, you know. Fear upon fears. Worst mental image than anything else he's done today. And so the author is working this truth that when you work out the word in your life, you mature and your appetite grows and your ability to digest the word grows, and we go and we go and we go and we go and we go. And so he's using this idea of these powers of discernment. He said, when your brain's trained by the Bible and your worldview and God's worldview are overlapping so that you don't have big differences about what's good and what's bad and what the purpose of the universe is, and when you're feeding off of Jesus and he's the center of your life and he's everything to you, it is a lot easier to figure out what's right and wrong. And then when you walk in what's right, what you know is right, and when you don't walk in what's wrong and what you know is wrong according to Jesus, you build up some momentum. You build up some strength. You build up a lot of joy. You grow. You grow and you grow and you grow. And that's good. And I'm, you know what, if you're young in Jesus, you don't need to be ashamed of being young in Jesus. I keep picking on him, but there's a little Josiah Andrusiak here this morning who's just a few days old. My wife is totally in love with him. And nobody looks down on him that all he can do is lie on his back and flail an arm or two. And the most dramatic thing he can do is projectile related. We love that stuff. It's like a little baby. Look at him squirm, and he can't roll over and can't control his facial expressions. And we love that stuff because it's so appropriate. And so when people are young in Jesus, it's my early days in Jesus were as messy as a little kid without any diapers. And that's life, and that's normal. And there's something glorious about moving through that, but there's something unglorious about staying there. Amen? And so the big idea for this whole morning is that God wants us to mature in Christ. And he's given us everything we need for life in godliness through the knowledge of him, especially in his word. And so we should ask ourselves questions, because according to the letter of Hebrews, it's actually not hard for a church to get totally derailed and become so immature, even though they still are functioning and the sermons still happen and communion still happen and they still take the offering and there's still places to park and all of the external stuff is chomping along, chugga 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 chugga, and it's grinding forward and the train is still moving on the track. A church can be so immature in Jesus that somebody who's a spirit-filled apostle can come up and say, "What y'all big old babies doing here? You look like grown men, but you act like you don't know nothing. So let's grow. Let's grow. Let's grow. Let's trust Jesus. Let's hear the word." That's God's good fatherly love. He said, "I want to feed you. I want to feed you. I want to feed you. And I want to see you grow. I want to see you move out and move on and get bigger and go forward." So where do you think you're at in your maturity in Christ? Would you say you're more like an infant, or would you say that you're getting mature? And do you think you're in the appropriate place? If you've been pounding away sermons every Sunday for 20 years or so, you should be mature. Is it okay if I say that? You should be a contributing, serving member of the church who is being a value-added member. Can I say it like that? And you know, things get in the way, and we have hard times, and sometimes people get attacked by the enemy and things go wrong. But I'm just saying, generally speaking, a 20-year-old person should be able to move out of the house, and a 20-year-old person in Christ should be mature enough to be a definite contributing member of a body that's in. How are we hearing? Where do you think in life are the people who have the most influence on how you think and feel and behave? Is it your parents or your friends? Is it the news? Is it your boss? Is it the word? You know, somebody's got your ear. Somebody's got direct access into your heart and into your thoughts and into your attitudes. Who is it? Is it Jesus? If you've been in Christ for a while, where do you think you need to grow still? Again, this isn't self-help time. I'm not telling you to go out there and do it, but I think we can be aware of this stuff. Well, I have trust issues. I'm still very anxious. You know what? I am not excited at all about doing good to anybody around me. As long as I feel like it's been a good service and things are going good for me, I'm happy. These are all areas where we need to grow out of. Have you grown in your knowledge of Jesus? Have you grown in the love of the cross? Do you desire Jesus more now than you did 5 years ago, 2 years ago? These are great, great questions to ask ourselves. Is maturing in Christ displaying itself in how you make decisions? If you're young in Jesus, I want to let you know that Jesus wants to impact how you make decisions more and more and more in your life. And if you're older in Jesus, I want to let you know that Jesus wants to impact how you make decisions more and more and more in your life. Where do you think Jesus is challenging you to trust him more? Where do you think he's trying to teach you about himself that will change you? So saints, this is the big idea. God does have a plan for your life, and he's a plan for us together. He wants us to grow, to become more mature, and as we mature, to multiply. Babies who grow up to make babies who grow up to make babies who grow up to make babies. He wants you to be really excited about Jesus, to know him and to be fueled by him. So my encouragement for today is that we would put our trust in the scriptures, that we put our trust in Jesus more, and that we would let the oracles of God teach us that the most powerful thing we have in our possession is this. And when this hits this, followed by hitting this, what God has always wanted will start happening in our lives more and more and more. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. So Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for your life in us and for us. Father, I thank you that you have promised us that as we will trust in Jesus and in your word, powerful, helpful, and joyful things and changes will happen. Lord, just like in every area of life, in exercise and in business and in everything, Lord, we are going to have so many challenges. Lord, we need your help to not see challenges and setbacks and counterattacks as you not being for us. But Lord, would you help us? Lord, where we're babies, would you feed us so that we would grow? And Lord, where we're maturing, would you help our appetites for Jesus to mature and grow? Lord, would you help us? Would you help us? Would you help us? And Father, we love you. We know that nothing about how we perform changes that Jesus died for us, to save us, to make us perfect for you. But Lord, there is a future eternity that we want to work for, to bring pleasure to you, to spread your church, and to be a blessing to others around us. In Jesus' name, and amen.